Good morning, everybody. It's wonderful to be here, and it's always wonderful to spend some time in Wellington, where my daughter has been for the last 3 years, and where her life was literally turned upside down. And it's always wonderful to spend time. I know quite a few of you, and thank you for the privilege to be sharing what I feel God's laid on my heart this morning. Thanks for the elders for giving me this opportunity. The only thing is, when you spend time in a full health context and with Andrew, you learn to be led by the Spirit, so it messes up your structure. So you also need to realize that this morning I need to switch a few things around, because, you know, God just messed up my message a little bit. And I want to start this morning, if you would allow me, to share from 1 Thessalonians. It wasn't even on my notes, 1 Thessalonians 4. You don't have to turn there. This morning, I want to speak into your hearts. I don't want to do so much head work, because I think sometimes we spend too much time here, and it doesn't go from year to year, and then from year to year. And so I'm a very practical guy, because I'm not very clever. And so if things don't make sense to me, I also have ADD. So you must understand, where was I again? You must understand, I struggle to focus. And so anyway, I don't even know where I was going with that. So this is what it's saying. 1 Thessalonians 4, I think it's verse 1. So sorry, I quickly had to copy and paste it. It says this: God's will is for you to be holy. Is it correct? 4 verse 1. Hold on. No, I've got it. No, don't worry. Because I had to copy it while I was sitting with you. I've got it here. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3. Sorry. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3 says the following: God's will is for you to be holy. And if we're honest with ourselves, we think, no, I want to know God's will for, complete the sentence, my life. I want to know what is specifically God has called me to. What part of the world God wants me to impact. What God wants me to change. Because I want to be a world changer. I want to be known. I want to be profound. I want to be amazing. Isn't that? I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, we want to know what's God's will for me. And see, in that we have learned that we think, in that saying that, we also think that the Bible is about me. Scripture is about me. And see, that's the wrong starting point, because first of all, it's all about Him. Scripture is about Him. The whole of Scripture is the story of God, of creation, fall, redemption, restoration. It's a story of God and how we fit into God's story. So in our lives, each one of you, I can tell you this morning, I'm an amazing prophetic. I've got a prophetic gift, and it goes like this. God's will for your life is to be holy. That's it. God's will for your life is to be holy. And then I want to take you just a few verses earlier to 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. And this is what it says. Now you're going to ask me, so Marnie, how do I do that? Sing a few holy, holy, holy this morning. As we were singing, I just realized, oopsie, need to change a few things. And it's about Him, and it's about, it's like, how do I do that? Do I just sing louder and then I will become holy? How does that work? Do I put a frown on my face, because we know how to play church? It's like frown on my face. Both, you know, goalpost worship. We all work. Now, I'm not trying to be irreverent here. I'm just saying, you know, how do we do it? Do I just jump harder? How does it practically outwork itself that we can come to a place to become holy, to become like Him? We get a clue here in 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 12. It says, and may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow. So we see there it's a continuous growing in our love for one another. Just as our love for you overflows, may He as a result, now because of that, may He as a result make your heart strong, blameless and holy as you stand before God our Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again again with all his holy people. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, so I don't know what they're putting up there. So if you think I'm confused, it's just a different translation. Okay, it's not the Passion. It's not the Multiple Choice Bible. I mean the Amplified. So what is he saying in 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 12? This is what he's saying. This is how you and I become holy. By ongoingly learning to love one another, and then learning to love one another and love one another, practically learning. And if you're like me, it's quite, that's not difficult. It's not difficult to love people. It's difficult, not difficult to love one another, correct? You liars. We learn to love one another. So if we learn practically how to love one another, then we will become holy. That's God's practical handle on how we learn that God is a holy God. Because I don't believe that we will fully understand the holiness of God just in a vacuum. You know, I want to say to you, when I was in lockdown, well, we were not in lockdown, but you know, the COVID thing hit Zambia. I was one of the most sanctified people I knew. Because I had nobody speaking into my life. I was stuck to an office. I had to do lots of things. Nobody spoke into my life. No other churches visited me. I was amazingly sanctified. I'm married to my wife. We used to each one another. So that's a bit easier to love than maybe some of you strange faces. So I was just so sanctified. And then the church started opening and we started meeting. And I thought, what went wrong the last 7 months? And I started realizing a meeting with people and connecting with people. And we started gathering again. And suddenly I realized, like, maybe I'm not that sanctified. And see, to put it another way, we need to learn love one. We need to love one another. I want to put it another way. It goes like this. We need to learn how to disciple one another. Because Mike told me that you guys have been spending quite a bit of time talking about discipleship. And this morning, I'm glad I started there because I wanted to give you the reason, the why I want to talk a little bit about discipleship. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to demystify discipleship a little bit for you because I think it's become complicated. And when you hear the word, you say, what does that even mean to be a disciple of a follower of Jesus? Because they talk about, I need to now disciple, I need to be holy, I need to love people, I need to counsel, I need to, what else? Evangelize. And there's all these things that I'm called to in the church, and it just becomes a little bit difficult. And it's like, what? How do I do this? And I want to, and this is why I told you I've got ADD. I struggle to compartmentalize my life. I struggle to put my Christian walk with God in silos. And so for me to focus, because I struggle with ADD, is I have to say to myself, I've got one life. I've got only one thing to do. I wake up, I breathe, and I go to sleep. And during the day, I've got one thing to do. And my whole life, everything I'm about, is about discipleship. It's about my whole life. So therefore, and I will show you just now, I believe that discipleship, these are the things that I want to demystify for you. I believe that the act of evangelism is part of discipleship. The act of loving one another is part of discipleship. The act of learning to live life together is part of discipleship. I want to show you out of Scripture that discipleship is not what we've been taught so often in the past, where we say we evangelize people, then they get saved, then we disciple them. I don't see that in Scripture, actually. I don't actually see it. And if you're okay with this, turn in your Bible to the Scripture, and I'm going to unpack it a little bit more. Very practical, Matthew 28. And I'm going to read from verse 16 to verse 20. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. And I want you to follow with me. And I want to, I know from 5 minutes after you got born again, you say, I can't believe somebody's going to preach from Matthew 28, 16 to 20 again. But I hope that this morning, and I want to ask you if it's possible, don't take copious notes. Just say, Lord, speak to my heart. Just help me to unpack the truth of what I'm called to be, because I'm called. I've heard this morning, my God, your will for my life is to be holy. And Lord, I want to be holy. And how can I be holy? I want to learn how to love one another in practical ways. But Lord, immediately when I hear the word discipleship, I'm thinking, I don't know enough scripture. I'm not qualified. I don't have what it takes. And I want to tell you, if we can just grasp this concept that all of our life is one thing, is living for God, living for fellowship. It's not these now I'm a super Christian because I'm here on a Sunday. If God can use me, I speak English and self-defense. I have a radio face. I don't know if you get that. I do not have a face for video. Do not have a face for live. And so, if God can use me, He can use. I want you to go away this morning with one thing. Here's the point of my message, and then you can sleep. For those that you feel like it's a good sleeping time. One thing. This is the thing. I want you to go away and say, I can do this. I can do this. I just want you to. That's all. There's no 3 points. There's no 4 points coming. There's no conclusion coming. It's, I can do this. And basically in brackets, you're going to say, if He can do it, I can do it. Okay? So I want us to read from Matthew 28, verse 16. I have a motive this morning. This is my motive. I want to sell this to you. And I've learned something about sales. For me to enable me to sell this to you, I need to take away all those things that wants you not to buy into what I'm saying. Correct? That's how it works. So when you sit in sales, you say, man, this is good for you. This is going to change you. This is going to make it better for you. And you think it's this, it's not this, is even better. So that's what I'm going to try to do. So I want to tell you up front, that's my motive. I want to break down these barriers that you can have and say, surely, Marnie, I don't know, this sounds too good to be true. So let's start. And I'm going to unpack it as I go so you know the portion. So I'm not going to read through it. I'm going to start talking about Matthew 28, 16 to 20 as I talk about it. It says, then the 11, there we can start, stop already. Not 12, 11. What is that saying to us? That's saying to us, when we disciple people, when we are in a relationship with people, that we're not going to always have all the success we think. If you're like a pastor, you lead people 150, you want all 150 to be super holy, on fire with God all the time. If that's sort of the fine, you don't realize it, but it's like, of course you need to aim for that. But just know that it's not always going to go that well. So that 11 stands for Jesus. Have you heard of Jesus before? 11, not 12, 11. Then you can say, man, it wasn't his fault. That's not the point. I'm not going to overdo that one. There's 11, not 12. Jesus, the Savior of the world, had 11 by this time. So he says, then the 11. So don't think, but Barney, theologic. Just hear me. I'm going to ask you, when you see that word 11 next time, you need to say to yourself, shucks, sometimes it's not going to go that well. So it says, then the 11 disciples left for Galilee. So they went to Galilee, and Jesus is going, wait there, I'm going to give you my last will. And you know that if somebody is on its way to pass away or somebody is leaving, those last words they say on their dying bed, no, Jesus is not dying here, on their dying bed, you know that those words count big time. If somebody says, come here, my boy, I want to give you my last will, you're like, you're going to go closer, and you're going to almost, in modern day, you're going to sort of MP3, you're going to record that audio, you're going to never forget that. So he's saying to these followers of him that's followed him for 3 years, he's saying to them, go to Galilee. See, when you see the word Galilee, you know whatever he's going to say now applies to the nations, because Galilee was sort of a city towards the north where the nations, was a crisscross of nations. It was sort of a town like Joburg where a lot of various nations were coming in. So when you see the word Galilee again, you say, I know he's going to talk about the nations. It's not just about Israel here. So disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain. And I'm overdoing it now a little bit. When you see a mountain somewhere in the New Script, in the New Testament, you know something important is coming. Important things happen on a mountain. I'm not going to overdo that one either. So he says, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Then verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. And that should be a word that you capitalize and say, man alive. Yes, so God even uses me where I'm not even sure. I believe all the stuff, and I don't know if the literal, the creation is a literal six or maybe a figurative six. And you might be sitting here and you're saying, Marnie, there are things I'm doubting. There's things that I don't know. There's things that I've not figured out. And Jesus is speaking in this portion when we look at it, is saying that actually I even want to use you, even where you're sitting. Where you're sitting, you're saying, I don't even know if I have got it all together. And you're asking me, because that's what I'm doing. I'm asking all of us to say at the end, I can do this. I can do this thing of loving one another, discipling one another. That's what I want you to believe. It's like me as well, yeah. Because he's saying, but some of them doubted. Got that? So it's pretty much speaking to you and me. It's like success is not guaranteed. Doubt is okay. Important stuff is happening. Then he says in verse 18. And before I go there, I need to mention that Matthew is written like a crescendo. So it's written intentionally in a specific order. And it's building up towards a crescendo right at the end. So when something is written, what is written after that is often dependent on what happened before that. So when you even look at Matthew 28, you know that it's not just, let's write down haphazardly a bunch of thoughts, but you know that as it progresses, it is built on based on what is said before. So, okay, that's a clue as we continue in Matthew 28. And then it says, Jesus came and he told his disciples, I have been given all authority. Big one. Now, this is like the coolest thing I've discovered the last bunch of years that I've been reading my Bible. And it's this. We think that the Bible is a book of all sorts of commands that we need to. It's like the book is full of commands. It's a manual. I don't like it when people call it a manual. I think it's not complete. It's not accurate at all. It's maybe, in some extent, a little bit of a manual, but it's much more to it. It's not a book of commands. First of all, we need to see, in the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, we will see this thing, done, the whole concept of done-do. When God calls us to do something, wherever you see God calling us to do, look around. In that same verse, or the verse before that, or the chapter before that, there will be something of the effect of, don't worry, I've done a bunch of things. I've enabled you. I'm going to make it okay. I'm there with you always. I've never seen a portion of Scripture where God calls you and me to do something that very close by, in that portion, there's not a part that says, I'm going to give you the ability to do that. So not once have I seen a Scripture where God says, you go and do it. Good luck. Because that's what we sometimes think. God says, you must do this, you must do this, you must not do this, you must not do this. You must be a Liverpool supporter, you mustn't be this, you mustn't be that. By the way, who are Liverpool supporters? I want to see how many people are sanctified. All the sanctified people, Liverpool supporters, you put up your hands, please. Is it rugby? Please don't tell me you're Bulls. Anyway, it's completely off the topic. So Jesus says, Jesus came and he told his disciples, I have been given all authority. So he said, I'm going to tell you a bunch of stuff. Before we go there, I want to tell you there's a bunch of done stuff. I want to tell you that I've been given all authority. In other words, what I want to tell you that I've done a bunch of stuff that are going to enable you to do what I'm just calling you to do. And we often skip that part. And I know for many of you that read your Bible, this is like, you say, Marnie, this is so basic. But can I tell you what? It can't be that basic, because I see a lot of us living a religious life of do's and don'ts. Living a life as if we think we need to just try harder, and life and the Christian walk is all about trying harder. It's not true. The Christian walk is not about trying harder. When you all found out, when Mike spoke this morning, if you had to repent and God said, and your wife comes to you and say to you, this is not right, you shouldn't do this. Your first thing is repent. And then your second thing is, I will never do that, which is a lie. And the third thing is, I will try harder. Not good. That's not going to work either. What should work is, I want to repent. Oh Lord God, I call on your mercy and I call on your grace to help me, enable me to do this. And Bookie, that's what I call my wife, Bookie, I just want to say to you, I am taking this to God. I honestly look at my face. I'm repenting, not because of the consequences of my relationship with you, but because I have wronged him, because that's also important. And because of that, Lord, I'm going to call on God. I'm going to ask him to help me. And please pray with me that I hopefully can deal with this. That's the way it is. That's what God is saying. He's saying, I have been given all authority in heaven on earth. And then obviously, Mike have taught you, the elders have taught you, when you see the word therefore, it's like, eh. The word therefore means now it's coming. Now the work is starting. When we see the word and, therefore, now, you know, there's normally, God's told us, a bunch of stuff he's done. Now he's calling us to do our part, to partner alongside him. So we work from a place of done, not towards that. So it says, Jesus, he says, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And he says, therefore, go. And that go, and you get all sorts of guys that go means you need to go. It can mean that, but it also means, that word can also mean, how they translate it, can also mean as you go. So that word means as you go about your life, as you go about your life, make disciples. So now what you need to notice here, and I'll get there now, what you need to notice here, no, let's leave that for now. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, comma, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Here's an interesting thing we see here. It says, make disciples. I said in order. Remember I said earlier, it's intentionally written in a specific order. So it says here, make disciples of all the nations. So we're starting to make disciples now. Then it says, at some stage they will be saved. But you've already started making disciples. Yeah. It says, make disciples. They're not disciples yet. You are busy discipling them. Okay, got me? So that verse is saying to me, and there's other places where, start making disciples of people. And at some stage, because when it speaks about baptism, it says at some stage they will be saved. And that baptism is not just saved from your old life, it's also saved from your old life and saved into a new life, but it also means being baptized into community, baptized into the church. I don't have time to unpack every thought. I'm just trying to get to a little bit more practical stuff. So when it says here, therefore go and make disciples, we need to also realize that early on in Matthew, he says, I will show you how to fish for people. I will show you how to do it. So he's already told us, man, don't worry. I'm going to show you how to do it. It's not just go and make disciples. I hope you know how. Because in the whole of the book of Matthew, we can see that he's actually shown them how to do it. Life on life, we'll get there now. It says, I will baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then verse 20, teach. Only now teach comes in. Why is that important? Because this is how it goes. Hey, buddy, I want you. You need Jesus. So now we start the teaching part. You need to stop drinking and stop smoking and stop sleeping around. And then you need to meet Jesus. Because we start the teaching part before we start the salvation part. And we think that unsaved people, that I'm not saying there isn't a measure of teaching. But we start off and we think we call them to obedience before we call them to salvation. Can I believe obedience is something that we as followers of Jesus are called to? So we start as like, no, you need to pray. Stop this. No. I want your heart to turn. I want you to see Jesus. And then I can call you to obedience out of a place of knowing God and a transformed heart and actually have the enabling of the Holy Spirit in and through us. So verse 20 says, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always. Now what I like is this whole portion is bracketed between two things. Right at the beginning, he says, I've been given all of the authority, therefore, boom, do this. Then at the end, because we suffer from amnesia, he says, don't worry, I'll be with you. Now, what we need to understand that in the Hebraic people, when an idea is repeated, and you need to, when you read your Bible and you see a thought, it's constantly repeated, this is what it means. It means they're emphasizing it. It means the exclamation. There's no exclamation mark in any original language. It's not in the Greek, not in the Hebrew. There's no exclamation mark. So the only way you can say, this is an important deal, I want to bring a concept across that is important to realize. They will repeat a thought, and normally they will say something, And then they will say a bunch of stuff in the middle, and towards the end they will sort of in a different way or sometimes in the same way repeat it again. And in a way they're saying this stuff in the middle is very important. That's not very simplified. But I'm trying to just show you that actually what he's saying is, here's the point. I will be with you, and I've been given authority. Therefore, man, you can do this stuff. That's what he's saying. You can do this stuff. So now you might ask me, so money is practical handles. How does this work? So this, I'm going to super simplify it again, because I'm not very smart. So for me, this is when discipleship starts. Sorry, what's your name, bud? Tristan. Okay. Hey, Tristan, how are you, bud? Element. My name is Marnie. Discipleship has started. Because what you need to understand is that you are every day discipled. It's just what you discipled into, towards. So I start as Atheist and IU with a smile on my face. It's called discipleship. Because discipleship is influence. I didn't quote any scripture yet. Atheist and IU, but why don't we, now I'm going to obviously, you know, it's just, what do you call it, for the sake of the exercise. So let's go and have a coffee together. So we're going to have coffee. That's not a Bible verse. I know it's not in Hebrews. It's not a Bible verse. Let's go and have some coffee, buddy. So now we sit down for comment. Tristan, tell me about yourself. Tell me where you're from. Tell me about your life. I'm discipleship. This is not, I'm really on gear number two in discipleship here. And no Bible verse. John 3:16 has not come up yet. So I said, Tristan, tell me about your life. Where are you from? So talk. So tell me, how did you grow up? Tell me about your parents. What are you doing in Wellington? Still, serious discipleship. See, because my posture is a posture, so I'm interested in him. And I'm telling you, I want to talk to you, and I can talk to him about Jesus for an hour without ever mentioning the name of Jesus, without ever quoting a scripture, without even knowing where the scripture is. I can talk to him about Jesus, and I can minister to him about Jesus without that. Because see, what we do is we use the excuse and say, I don't know the Bible well enough. I want to say to you, that day, you made your bokkie. You didn't know what color a toothbrush she had, but you just know she's beautiful. And because she's beautiful, you wanted to tell the whole world about she's beautiful, but you didn't know the color of a toothbrush. You didn't know which side of the bed she wakes up, and you didn't know you didn't even know what she looks like when she wakes up. But you just wanted to tell the whole world about it. So don't hide behind the knowledge thing. Because our willingness to disciple or tell people about Jesus is a love issue. It's not a knowledge issue. And see, I've taught myself many years ago. I was always worried about the fact that I don't have the knowledge. I don't have all the verses. I don't know all my Bible well. I don't know Ecclesiastes. In the beginning, I didn't even know how to pronounce Deuteronomy because I'm Afrikaans. And the church I led used to laugh when I just say Deuteronomy. And I used to say, okay, the book before that one. Because I couldn't say it. But I just kept going. Because I love the King. So Tristan, I know that I can say, if I spend an hour with you, I want you to like me. It's absolutely my motive. I want you to love me. Why? Because in another place in the scripture, which I don't have time to go to, it says, we are ambassadors to Christ. We're representing people, representing God to people. Love one another. Representing people, God to people. So if he likes me and he says, man, I can't believe this guy is so interested in me. I want him to go away and not even know my surname. That's okay. Just tell me about you. Because it's influence. It's loving people. It's having a posture. And here's another thing. So he comes after an hour and he says to me, man, I'm an axe murderer. But here's the problem. If our posture, if we don't understand the gospel, the goodness of Jesus, then I'm going to go, ah! So where's my phone? 10111. But if we do understand the gospel, the goodness of Jesus, then we do understand that you're a mess yourself. In fact, buddy, if it's not for the grace of God, I might be an axe murderer. And don't come and tell me you do not have the ability to murder. You live in denial. You have the ability. Right circumstances, completely the grace of God, not in sight. You have the ability to be an axe murderer. So I know you're never going to come back and you're going to speak to Mike and say, Mike, I'm not coming back. That guy called me an axe murderer. But I want to say to you, your condition, so I know that I ooze sin. As Calvin calls it, my heart is an idol factory. If I stop this one, I want to defend this one. And I have got, I'm obviously do this a long time, so I'm a professional make it sound holy moment. I could have started like this, which I know, wait, that's you, picked it up. A guy like this says, hey guys, I only took 5 minutes to prep this. Basically what I'm saying is, if it goes wrong, it's not my fault. It's the Holy Spirit's fault. If it goes right, please come and tell me it's good. Oh, no, no, no. I realize, yes, you know, you're going to think bad of me. Guys, it's not like this. And there I go. You understand what I'm saying, guys? Sin oozes out of me all over the place. So when I come with a posture to Tristan, I come to a posture of saying, man, I'm worse than I can ever imagine. But he loves me. God, I'm so bad that God had to die for me. But at the same time, I'm so good that he loves me despite that. That he died the death I should have died. That he lived the life I can never live outside of him. So I cannot live this life. Buddy, I cannot be this smile. I cannot do this smile without Jesus. Because in another place in Scripture says, you can't even love. You do not have the ability to love. Yes, you have the ability to do that stupid Hollywood version of love. Because love means this, you before me. Lust means me before you. So you don't have the ability to love even. Because love means sacrifice. Love means die to self. Life means you're more important than me. Put other people before me. When you see that in Scripture, when you say, put other people before you, honor other people, you see, it's actually just another word for love people. And discipleship is nothing more than love people. It's actually bottom line. Do what? So that they will become more holy and you will become more holy. Because they will manifest at some stage. Just like you will with your sin. And that is an opportunity for you to say, oh God, I need you. So as I spend time with him, I realize I'm in a bad spot myself. So I just react differently. When a guy sits in front of me and he says, axe murderer. And this and that. Now that doesn't mean that I'm going to say, hey buddy, that's okay. I understand, you can axe murder, it's fine, buddy. No, I'm saying, but sin is sin. But let's walk this out together. Let's walk this out together. And see, what we need to understand is this whole concept of discipleship is actually nothing more than influence, nothing more than relationship, nothing more with everyday life, spending everyday life one-on-one, life on life with one another. And as we do that, we're discipling people. And by the way, you one-on-one discipleship is overrated. Now you're going to say, oh, I know Mike's maybe thinking now, oh, I don't know if he's coming back. You need to disciple one another. But I've learned one thing. If the only person that you're dependent on to disciple is only one person, you're going to become like that person and not like Jesus, because you do not reflect Jesus in its fullness. It takes a whole community, a whole church to reflect the beauty of Jesus. So discipleship is a community project. So I might start because I have the nicest face and I'm the friendliest and I go, high five. Because discipleship is not an introvert thing, extrovert thing, a choleric thing, a sanguine thing. It's a thing. That verse is not written to extroverts. It's for everybody. So I might be the natural. So I go, ooh, hi, bud. Sorry, buddy. Sorry. Tristan. See, but focus. So I might be this one. And then later on, somebody else is the one that sits down. It's like, yes, I've got a, you know, but I was also ex-murderer, was in jail. I understand this. Let you and I walk a bit. And then somebody else come and make coffee for them. And making coffee for somebody is also discipleship. It's all of life. And you might be the one that took anything, not only. The thing you did this morning was the temperature with a smile on your face. You're discipling him again. And he's, oh, worship, discipleship. Mike with his gift, preaching. Discipleship. And suddenly if the community gets involved, he will become more like Jesus, become more holy. Not like me, because have you seen this before? I've seen it. Where a guy's a hotshot pastor, then he gets a guy that works very close to him. And later on you'll see he's got the same mannerisms. Have you seen this before? You can see the guy's the same. Barney has got a way of doing this, and you can see if this guy preaches, he doesn't even know why he's doing it, but he also does it. It's when he spends too much time with one person and he thinks he needs to learn everything from the guru. Because my main job is not to feed you. My main job is to equip you for works of ministry so that all of us can disciple. Huh? That's what it is. Discipleship is an all-day thing. You can so the pressure is off for me. It happened quite a while ago. The pressure is off. I don't have an on button and an off button. You probably know this. So for me, all of life, whatever I do, is either going to be badly discipling people when I have a sour face and I sin. It's actually discipleship is also happening. So it's probably that way. In some other stage, if you encounter people and you start sharing and you're discipling them and you start sharing the truth of God's word, at some stage they are going to cross the line of faith. But honestly, sometimes we don't know when it is. We don't always know. And no, just because they say a little sentence after me doesn't make them Christians. It means they just said a sentence. It could be the moment, because the emphasis is so much on, say, the sinner's prayer. No, it's about repentance. That's where the moment happens. It's calling us to repentance. That's what we call the repentance. At some stage, he's going to cross the line, so now he's a disciple. Now we disciple him. When am I ready to disciple? Oh, that's easy. You're ready to disciple 1 minute after you meet Jesus. If you, the only book you've have ever read in your life is Mark chapter 1. You're ready, I believe, ready to start people. He said, Marnie, but what about heresy? I said, I didn't say one-on-one. I didn't say you're the only one. But actually, you can start telling people about Matthew, Mark 1. Because it's all you know. And then you need to spark to Mark 2, because he's going to be soon finished with Mark 1. Guys, I mean this. This is how simple, this is how what it's like. Because we think we can't do it. We want to look to Archbishop Mike Dufay. It's not, no. All of us has got a part to play. Children. And by the way, discipleship is two ways. It's like, obviously, I'm a Christian longer than many of you, so obviously, I'll be the better discipler than you. No, not necessarily. So I've spent many times with people. I spend time with people and they speak and yes, maybe I know a few Bible verses than them. And then they make a comment and it's like, phew, that's amazing. The other day, I was spending time with Ashley and Chloe was with us and we were sitting chatting and going. And I see how infectious Chloe's love for Jesus is. She didn't quote a Bible verse. But I thought, yes, man, I want to continue being like that. So she discipled me. I'm 52, she's, I think, close to 30. She discipled me. And I think we need to have that posture, my friends. Not a posture, because if we have this posture of I know it, they don't know it, you're not going to be discipled. You're going to miss an incredible opportunity to be transformed, to be changed. And that's literally all I want you to get. I can read many, many more Bible verses. That's what I want to do. I just want you to get this. We all call to us. You can do this. And please, what we sometimes do is we think that if we read the Bible more, we'll become more better disciple makers. It will be helpful. But sometimes we substitute discipleship with Bible study. Because we think we'll become a better Christian by reading our Bible more. Yes, but if we substitute that for obedience, and we substitute that for living one on one another and learning to love one another, all it is Bible study. So I've learned that as I started spending more time with God and I started understanding discipleship more, as I started understanding it's an all life thing, I started reading the gospel different. I mean, I started reading the Bible more and I started looking at the letters and the New Testament and I thought, oh, especially the New Testament and the letters. And I was like, this makes so much sense to me. It's like, wow. So now I read the Bible and it's coming alive with me. It's coming. So when I see the word in Colossians 3:12, it says we need to counsel one another. Oh, that's where the ministry of counseling comes along. No, my friends, technically speaking, there is no such thing as the ministry of counseling. Counseling is actually specialized discipleship. It's actually maybe intensive discipleship, but it's nothing more than discipleship. That's what counseling is. Evangelism. Ooh, where does evangelism fit in? Evangelism means this. Tell people about the good news of Jesus. And when should that stop? At salvation? Where do you see that? It never stops. So I am busy evangelizing you as well because I'm sharing the gospel. So that actually fits in there as well. I know, I'm not saying you're sinning by saying, you know, stand on the stage, Scream the name of Jesus. People run to the front. But it doesn't stop there. It continues. Discipleship, evangelism, the act of telling people about the good news of what Jesus has done. I've just done it earlier. I told you about the gospel. Done. And then he continues doing. And he continues enabling you. Because the Bible says in 2 Peter, it says he's given us everything for life and godliness. So that, what he's given us is the gospel. And it continues giving it to us so that we can continue living this holy life. And he enables us so that we can continue loving one another. So actually evangelism never stops. So you should be seeing by now that what you're called to is discipleship, which means loving one another, evangelizing, counseling. I know we have these different names, but it's actually one big thing. One thing that we call to. And evangelism is telling people about what Jesus has done. I'm telling about your master. That's it. That's my point this morning. So just say, I can do it now. If you didn't hear that, don't say it. I can do that. I think I can do it. Hospitality, you know how to make food, you know how to make people feel welcome. You're an excellent, good, excellent discipleship. And I know a little bit about Josh Jen, and I think you guys have got so many things in place. So no, this morning we're not calling anyone to do a single thing extra. It's just to repurpose and rethink of the things that you're actually already doing. So actually those things you think was so sub-zero, like loving to have people in your house, making good food, making them feel welcome, actually keep going. Be intentional and sharing the good news about Jesus. Those friendly faces at the door, keep going. Yes, we need to be intentional to bring truth. Sometimes we can't just smile all the time and say that's the evangelism. We need to move to, let's introduce him to Jesus. The chair pack, the guys that pack the chairs, it's part of it. It's part of it. And we all have a different flavor, different angle. And I know we've heard all of this. Can I pray for us? Is that okay, Mark? Yeah. Our Father, you're just so beautiful. Lord, we thank you that you reminded us this morning that you are holy. And we are called to be holy. And we ask that you will help us, enable us through the empowering of your Holy Spirit to learn how to love one another even more and better. Help us this morning to go away here, not thinking that was a nice Bible study, but to go away here and say, I'm going to start where I'm at. I want to do what I'm doing with even a bigger smile on my face, with more passion in my being. Holy Spirit, enable me. Give me the ability as I start reading my Bible and knowing my Bible better and learning more about Scripture that I can start introducing wonderful truths in my engaging with others. But let me not wait until I've read through the whole Bible, but let me start. So I pray, Lord, that many will be set free this morning from fear of man, be set free from thinking of inadequacy, of thinking that they can't do it, haven't got it. And just say, Lord, here I am, send me, here I am, use me, Lord, with all my warts, with all my shortcomings, with my shape, use me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much for the opportunity that I can share with you. God bless.
Thanks. Thank you, Marnie. That was very good. Yeah, excellent. So we've obviously been doing the series.